So I've been a big sports fan throughout my entire life. I mean, even before the days of ESPN, I would always have my books in my backpack in the sports section of the local. Like many of you, I grew up in the PG days, or what I call the PG days, and those were the pre-Google days. You know, if you wanted to look up any type of stats or the history of a baseball player or a football player, you actually would have to go buy a sports almanac or look up, do some research and look up stuff in an encyclopedia. Not like it is today, though. One of the things that amazes me about watching sports is the effect that momentum has on the game of sports, especially with the younger kids in the college games. And growing up in California and growing up in L.A., in my own backyard, there were plenty of memorable streaks that resulted in momentum. The 1971-72 Lakers, you know, with Jerry West and Wilt Chamberlain, those guys wound up winning 33 straight games in the regular season. And this is still a record to this day. The John Wooden UCLA teams from the mid-70s, they went on to win 88 straight games through a couple of seasons. And again, that's still a record in men's basketball today. My USC Trojans, and 10 years ago, they wound up winning about 33, 32 games, leading them to multiple championships as well. One of them that got taken away. But let's not talk about that. Okay. Some of you guys might be thinking, all he's doing is talking about LA teams. Why not mention the Wildcats? Well, when they win something, I will. So the opposite of winning streaks is, of course, losing streaks, right? And in my own backyard, there's a small institution called Caltech. Maybe a couple of you guys have heard of it. Caltech has set the bar real, real high in terms of futility. I mean, these guys have a horrible, horrible, horrible sports program. Their mascot is the Beavers. They picked the Beavers because they say that the Beaver is nature's engineer. How cute, right? But, again, their sports program is awful. Get this. I have a couple of stats for you guys. In a 26-year span from the mid-80s to 2014, they wound up going 310 games without winning a conference game. So that was their losing streak for 26 years. Okay. During that losing streak, they lost to the University of Laverne by 98 points. In 2003 alone, they lost 127-32 to the University of Redlands and 64-12 to the University of Laverne. From 1963 to 2014, 51 years, right? Caltech won a total of 5 conference games. You want to know a little bit about the team that actually snapped a streak? Here's a couple of interesting things about them. Only 2 guys on the team actually had girlfriends, okay? The star of the team got a perfect ACT score. All 5 starting players had multiple Star Wars posters on their dorm room walls. And I thought I was a nerd growing up. You know, no wonder they couldn't win. Now, momentum doesn't only exist in sports, but it also exists in our Christian walk. You know, as I look back in my Christian walk, I could see myself in the same shoes that Caltech basketball team was in. Not many victories, resulting in very little or no spiritual growth. And one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves today is, where does that momentum that drives our spiritual walk, where does it come from? Where is it derived from? Is it derived from the Holy Spirit, or is this momentum driven by the flesh? Are we partaking of a victorious Christian life, or are we simply living a defeated Christian life? Are we in one accord with our Lord and Savior? Or do we live a life of disobedience of His statutes only to please our flesh? You know, that momentum was non-existent in my own spiritual life. because I was the poster boy for that believer that wasn't, like I said, spiritually growing. And I know what you're saying, you know, why would he be on a poster? But that's who I was. I was a poster boy. And that's who I was. You know, I couldn't turn one spiritual victory to another one because my spiritual walk was either going up and down, up and down, up and down, or it was remaining stagnant. In sports, the last thing any sports team wants to do is to introduce something to the clubhouse that is going to destroy that momentum and steer it in the opposite direction, especially if they're in the middle of a winning streak. In the scriptures we are going to study today, we will see that for the children of Israel and for every one of us, nothing changes that momentum faster in our spiritual walk, faster than sin. All right, so we're going to be in Joshua chapter 7. And before we start, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we once again, Lord, we just thank you for everything that you do in our lives. I ask that you anoint my mouth and that you condition our hearts to in order to receive your word. And Lord, I ask that you convict those that need convicting today and that you comfort those that are hurting, Lord. I pray that you anoint the ears of my brothers and sisters, so there will be no confusion in the words that are spoken or the words that are heard. Lord, I lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, Joshua chapter 7, we're only going to do the first 12 verses. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we have been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed things from among you." The children of Israel were in the midst of a winning streak. They had taken that necessary step of faith to cross the Jordan River. They had crossed the Jordan, and then they started following God's statutes. All the men became circumcised, and they wound up partaking of the Passover, And this is something that they hadn't done for 40 years up to this point. And like I said, by my count, that's three victories in a row, and that constitutes a winning streak. Everything was hunky-dory up to this point until we get to the first word of this chapter. But, you know, I can look back at all my years as a Christian and see the same three-letter word contrasting what I should have been doing to what I eventually did at that time. I wanted to draw close to the Lord, but I didn't have the time. I wanted to live my life for Jesus, but I love my flesh more. I wanted God to use me, but I chose to live a life of disobedience. Apostle Paul reminds us that events like Ai were written as examples and warning to each and every one of us. So what I want to do today, and what the Lord has led me in my heart, is to show you the three points or the three reasons that I see for the failure of the children of Israel in capturing Ai, and in doing so, expose some of the reasons that we as Christians fall in our very own walk. Okay, so these are the reasons that lead us to those but moments for each and every one of us. Again, contrasting the way that we should walk and the way we choose to walk. So the first reason, the children of Israel failed because of their disobedience. Turn to the left one chapter. In Joshua 6, verse 18 and 19, it says, "And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Many people, when they read Joshua chapter 7, would say, "Wait a minute, this is a no-brainer. This is all Achan's fault. He's the one who blew it. And my Bible says, at the start of chapter 7, Achan's sin, you know, right above it." Right? I mean, this is what we see, chapter 7, this is what we see. It says, you know, after all, it was Achan's fault. He's the one who collected from himself the spoils of victory that were supposed to be set apart for the Lord. You know, this was a violation of the law that we find back in the book of Deuteronomy. So let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20. This is the covenant that was broken. Deuteronomy, chapter 20, verse 10. It says, "When you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. And it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now, if the city will not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God delivers it into your hand, you shall strike every male in it with the edge of the sword. But the women, the little ones, the livestock, and all that is in the city, all its spoils, you shall plunder for yourself. And you shall eat the enemy's plunder, which the Lord your God gives." Jericho was the first fruits. It was the first battle that they won, and everything in it belonged to the Lord. One man out of an army of over 200,000 took it upon himself to betray God's trust and violate this covenant that God had made with Moses. What was God's response in verse 11? Achan has sinned, right? That's how God saw it. Nope. Let's take a look. Verse 11, this is Joshua chapter 7. In verse 11 it says, "Israel has sinned," again the whole nation, "and they," speaking of Israel, "have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff." Church, it is important to note that no individual Christian can sin without affecting the whole church. No child of God can grow cold in his spiritual life without lowering the temperature of everyone else around him. You know, we see it at supermarkets. They keep an eye on us and they see us fall or curse, and the first thing they say is, wait a minute, isn't he a Christian? And then that winds up affecting each and every one of us, because, you know, the world, they're out, they're looking at us. We got to remember that the children of Israel were a nation. God treated them as one entity. And I believe that it is important for us to realize that the same thing applies for us as a church. We are one church, not 80 or 100 separate church members. As believers, we are the bride of Christ, not the brides of Christ. Okay? When one of the members of the church family grows cold spiritually, it affects each and every one of the other members of the congregation as well. When one of our fellow brothers and sisters sins against God, the verdict from heaven will always be, my people have sinned. I believe that the lesson should be engraved into our hearts. This is the importance, or we should stress the importance, of encouraging and strengthening each other and praying for each other as well. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to see what Apostle Paul says. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 1 through 6. Apostle Paul saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the second reason that the children of Israel failed, and we as well fail, is because they neglected prayer. Up to this point, we've seen Joshua repeatedly, we read about him seeking the Lord in his decision making. We saw Joshua seeking God in chapter 1, as pretty much God's telling them, you're going to go cross the river and you're going to do all this. And as long as you don't stray to the left or to the right and abide my statutes, you're going to be victorious. And we see that in chapter 1 as the Lord encourages him and tells him to be strong and of good courage. We saw Joshua talk to the Lord before they wound up going into Jericho, you know, as he had the conversation with the angel of the Lord. After the great victory over Jericho, as his decisions are being made regarding how many men to send to Ai, we see no mention in the scriptures of Joshua seeking God. Joshua and the children of Israel were for the most part following the same pattern and the same battle plan that they did with Jericho. They wound up sending spies to Ai, just like they did to Jericho. The spies came back with a positive report, just like they did to Jericho. There's one problem missing. God is being left out of the equation. You know, we do wind up eventually seeing Joshua pray to the Lord, and we see that in verse 7 through 9. Let's take a look at those verses in 7 through 9 of chapter 7. Scriptures say, and Joshua said, Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over to Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Had Joshua humbled himself and sought God's counsel shortly after the victory over Jericho, the defeat of Ai would probably not have happened. Joshua would have discerned immediately that there was sin in the camp, the mission would have been aborted, until the sin in the camp had been dealt with. Joshua chose to pray after the fact instead of first. And this is where the problem was. You see, for Joshua and the other leaders, they relied on their own understanding instead of seeking God's counsel. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, something we should be very familiar and engraved in our hearts. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall what? Direct your paths. You see, Joshua had everything at his disposal. He had the Ark of the Covenant. He had the priest. He had the book of the law, and he had God with him. Joshua had one job, and that was simply to hear and to do the will of God. Joshua failed in seeking the mighty God, and in doing so, forget everything that God had done. And also, he forgot all the promises that God had promised him in the land of Canaan. You know, I find it interesting that Joshua in his prayer resorted to mimicking the same cries that he heard the other children of Israel making throughout their trek in the wilderness. You know, turn with me to Psalm 106, please. Psalm 106, verse 10, sorry. You guys there yet?
Yep.
Okay, Psalm 106, verse 10, it says, He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. And they did not wait for his counsel. Joshua had become just like the rest of the people, the children of Israel, that perished throughout those 40 years in the wilderness. You know, Joshua even continues his prayer by stating the following, Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. There is a big problem with that. You see, God's promises were on this side of the Jordan, not the other side of the Jordan. The other side of the Jordan, where those 2.5 tribes decided to stay instead of crossing the Jordan and seeking the promises that God had set for each and every one of them. You know, I believe that this failure of Joshua is the reason that God kept on reminding him to be strong and of good courage. You know, ultimately, this test was Joshua's, and he failed. You know, unfortunately, this is not going to be the last time that Joshua fails to seek the counsel of the Lord. You know, we see that in chapter 9. Verse 14, it says, Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. Which brings us to this. Failure to pray always makes us insensitive to sin. And I believe that is very important for us. One of the greatest mistakes that we make as believers is we start winning spiritual battle. When we start winning spiritual battles is to neglect prayer. And as a result, sin creeps back into our lives because we do not have that discernment anymore. What we need to do is the exact opposite. Listen to this, guys. It is through prayer alone that makes each and every one of, you know, come to the conclusion that we are capable of falling at any time unless we maintain that continuous contact with our Lord Jesus Christ. So the third reason that we fail, and the children of Israel failed, they failed because they were starting to live off their past victories and became overconfident. Jericho was an impressive victory. Towering walls. The walls were so thick that people lived inside the walls. You know, it was supposed to be impenetrable. Comparing Ai to Jericho is like comparing Green Valley to Phoenix. We don't need everyone going to battle, is what the spy said. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men. Again, that's what the spy said. This argument made by the spies came from the supposition that they were the ones that had defeated Jericho. In reality, all the army of the Israelites did was to march around Jericho and wait upon the Lord. The destruction of Jericho was not a testimony to the military strength of the army of the Israelites. It was a testimony to the power of Jehovah himself. The problem that each and every one of us faces is that as soon as we begin to string up a few victories, we start to take pride in ourselves and we start boasting that the victory is by our own doing. I overcame a drinking habit. I conquered my addiction to pornography. I alone saved my marriage. I. This is so opposite to what the truth is, church. Because what the truth is, that apart from the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, the smallest temptation will be too powerful for us. Amen. We don't do anything. Apostle Paul said it better in Romans 7, verse 18. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. He says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't." The truth is, it doesn't matter how many victories we might have had in the past. Those victories have no bearing on the battles or challenges that we are about to face today. One of the consequences of this overconfidence of Joshua and the rest of the elders and leaders was the loss of 36 men. This might seem like an insignificant number to you, 36 men. However, this total of 36 was more than what they lost against Jericho. And Jericho was a much stronger army than Ai was. So ultimately, church, I believe that we have what we just read today is another example of how sin always leads to defeat. Paul's the one in Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, I find it interesting that both Jericho and now the children of Israel would have to endure humiliating defeat because of their sin. And let us never forget that God is just. His judgment is just. And one of the things that I saw was, because he is the just in his judgments, God, who had just demonstrated his righteous judgment against Israel, he wasn't going to allow the children of Israel to claim any more of his promises until the sin in the camp had been taken care of. In other words, when he judged Jericho, there's no way he was going to let the children of Israelites continue knowing that there was sin in their camp. He says, "Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you." See, God had already promised, had already promised Israel that if they disobeyed him, then one of the many results would follow would be the defeat at the hands of their enemies. The children of Israel had broken the covenant, and now God was about to pull his presence from among them. As believers, our position before God is secure in Jesus. However, our fellowship with him is hindered by our own sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Let's go ahead and turn there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Let us never forget that our fellowship with God is our fountain or momentum of power to live in the Spirit. This is where we want the momentum to be derived from. Some of us may be looking for victories in certain areas of our lives, but instead keep experiencing defeats. Yet a secret sin in one area of our life will affect the other areas of our lives, even if we don't see the connection. What did the secret sin in Jericho have to do with the defeat of Ai? In one sense, they had nothing in common. But one hidden sin kept the children of God from experiencing God's victories. I got one last verse, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." This is why it is important that we examine ourselves, church, and eliminate that secret sin from among us. Finally, you know, I opened up today with the story of these the Caltech Beavers. You know, their ineptness on the basketball court. The conference win happened against Occidental College, which is one of President Obama's alma maters, but that's not the point. I wound up looking at the box scores of that one game, trying to see if anything caught my attention of what led to their victory. You know, the first thing that popped up is they shot 24% from the field, and that is horrible in basketball, so it couldn't be that. They only had 12 field goals throughout the entire game, and that's awful, so it couldn't be that. Occidental, they actually played, their game was up to par to all the other games they had played to. So it wasn't that Occidental came in and, you know, stink up the court. It wasn't that. None of their players, like I said, they only scored 12 field goals, so it's not like one of their players came out and played the game of their life. That didn't happen either. The reason for their victory was they only committed 5 turnovers that entire game. 5 turnovers is unheard of for a team in a basketball game. And 5 turnovers, you know, it's still a record for the men's program as well. If you look at any box scores for a basketball game, 5 turnovers is probably the average of what a point guard is going to have in a given game. So the reason they won is they didn't shoot themselves in the foot. And church, this is the biggest thing that we struggle with within our Christian walk. And that is self-inflicting wounds because of our disobedience to God. Self-inflicting wounds resulting from the failure to seek Him in every decision we make. And self-inflicting wounds resulting from our self-reliance. May we continue to lift each other up. And may we take a self-examination of where we stand spiritually today. You know, living a victorious Christian life is attainable to each and every one of us. However, it will never be achieved as long as there is sin in the camp. The ball is in our court.